السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، أما بعد. Before we start, inshallah, let's all first make niyyah, correct our intentions that we're sitting here for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows this to be beneficial for all of us, and that He allows us to implement these qualities of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. I'll start off by saying of Sufyan bin Uyainah rahimahullah, where he says, عند ذكر صالحين تنزل الرحمة. He says that when you talk about the righteous people, when you talk about the pious people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down rahmah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down blessings. And we know the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to be at the height, the peak of righteousness and piousness. So when you speak about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then we hope for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend upon us. So this week, inshallah, today we'll be speaking about Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. His actual name was Khalid bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. And we see this common theme within the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. In fact, others at that time as well, where they had a name, but their nickname, their kunya, was much more famous than their actual name. For example, you have Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who's commonly known for Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, whereas his actual name was Abdurrahman bin Sakhr radiallahu anhu. And then you have Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, where his actual name was Jundub ibn Junadah radiallahu anhu. And likewise, you have Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, wherein his actual name was Khalid bin Zayd radiallahu anhu. And so the story starts way before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even migrated from Mecca to Medina. We know in Mecca Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going through many difficulties, persecutions from the Quraysh, from the mushrikun of Mecca. And so in the latter years of his stay in Mecca, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was looking for some tribes, some cities outside of Mecca that could take him in, that could help him, that could assist him in conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the days of Hajj, he would go to different tents that would come from far and wide, and he would go to each tent and say, مَلْ يَأْوِينِي مَلْ يَنْصُرِنِي حَتَّى أُبَلِّغَ رِسَالَةَ رَبِّي, that who's going to take me in, who's going to host me, who's going to help me so that I may convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the people of Yathrib, the people of Al-Madinatul Munawwarah, for this honor of hosting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That these people, they came for Hajj one year, and they heard about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They went to him, they visited him, and they heard about what he's preaching, and they agreed to host him in Al-Madinatul Munawwarah. And so in the 12th year of Nubuwah, you had six people come from Medina who pledged allegiance to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this was known as Al-Bay'atul Aqaba Al-Ula, the first pledge of Bay'atul Aqaba. The following year, in the 13th year of Hijrah, 13th year of Nubuwah, before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated, you had 70 people come from Medina who again pledged their allegiance to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we could see that before even Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to Medina, he already had the support of the people from Al-Madinatul Munawwarah. And so when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrates to Medina, we commonly know the two famous divisions, the two famous groups of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. You have the Muhajirun, those who migrated from Mecca to Medina, and then you have the Ansar, those who are local, those who are natives to the land of Al-Madinatul Munawwarah. And from the Ansar, you had the two famous groups, the tribes, Aus and Khazraj. Aus, their leader being Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anh, and the Khazraj, their leader being Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anh. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anh was from the second tribe, the tribe of Khazraj. And another thing which happened when the Muslims migrated from Mecca was that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam created this pact of brotherhood between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That now you have the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who are coming from Mecca, they're leaving their belongings behind, they're coming in secrecy, they're trying to hide that they're leaving, otherwise the mushrikun, they won't let them leave. So they're coming in secret, they're coming out rushed from their homes, and they're trying to migrate to Medina, And in that process, they're leaving behind their wealth, their belongings. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes this pact of brotherhood between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that he prepares between the Muhajirun and the Ansar Sahaba. Number one, for this reason, financial stability, that one could help the other. And number two, also for protection reasons, wherein the Mushrikun will try to come and capture these Muhajirun Sahaba, try to capture their own family to take them back to Mecca. So in this way, you have this brotherhood where your brother could essentially protect you. And so we see, just to give a few examples, you have Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu an, who was paired with Sa'd bin Rabi radiallahu an. You had Salman al-Farisi radiallahu an, who was paired with Abu Darda radiallahu an. And you have Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, who was paired with Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu an. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, he was a Badri Sahabi. We know the context behind Badr. They originally left for just to go and take the caravan, wherein the caravan had all their goods, all their wealth belonging from Mecca. So that was the original plan. They didn't intend to go fight, nor were they ready to even fight the Mushrikun. But when they heard the news that they're coming to fight, then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum got ready. And there were very few in number, as we know, 313 Sahaba radiallahu anhum who participated in the Battle of Badr. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu was from these 313 Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We know the status, the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the people of Badr. He says, اعملوا ما شئتم فإني قد غفرت لكم, that you are free to do whatever you want, I have forgiven you. This is the high status and honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the people of who participated in the Battle of Badr. In age, Abu Ayyub radiallahu an was very senior. He was elderly. He lived till a long time. We'll get to his demise, inshallah, as well. He passed away in his 80s. So he had a lot of students, both from the junior Sahaba as well as the Tabi'un. For example, you had Jabir bin Samurah radiallahu an, who was a junior Sahaba, and he was a student of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an. And from the Tabi'un, you had Sa'id ibn Musayyab rahimahullah, as well as Urwat ibn Zubair rahimahullah. These were the students of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an. So just to give a theme before the main aspect of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu's life, once later on, after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he meets with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. Just to mention, Ibn Abbas is the cousin of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Ibn Abbas meets Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, and he treats him very nicely, very hospitable with him, treats him with respect. And he says that, you see this house of mine, you could have that and you could have everything inside that as well. For I want to treat you in the same way that you treated with my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is one of the main stories of the life of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, that he was known for his generosity and his hospitality towards the Muslims and especially Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we discussed that the initial process of him migrating to Medina. So when he came, the Ansar, they were extremely happy. They were very happy to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As you know, that there was no text messages, calls back then. It was just, they were waiting for multiple days on end, seeing when will Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come to Medina. And it just happened to be that one day that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, and the Ansar were lined up, the leaders of the different tribes, they were lined up, and very happy to greet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so you had these different leaders who were telling Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, come stay in our tribe, come stay in our house. And you had some people also coming to the camel of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they were pulling the reins towards their house. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, da'ha fa'innaha ma'mura, leave the camel alone, it will go wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands it to be. And this is just so no sahabi feels bad that, oh, why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam choose him over me? What's so great about him? And what's something that I'm lacking? Rather, just to keep this level of brotherhood between the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, so no one feels bad. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, I'll let the camel walk on its own. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself as well, he let go of the reins of the camel so that no one says that, oh, you know, he touched it a bit, that's why it went in this direction. And so as the camel started walking, it passed by some houses, and you could just imagine those people who were the owner of those houses, how sad they felt that, oh, I missed the chance, the camel of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just passed by my house. And then the others, they're getting more excited. Now we have more chance. We have a higher chance of Nabi Salaam staying in our house. We know the story where the camel walks and it settles next to the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an. It stops there for a while, but Nabi Salaam doesn't just get off right then. Rather, he waits for it to completely stop and sit down completely. And this was where Masjid Nabawi was also built. The land was owned by two orphans named Sahil and Suhail. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked them, can I purchase this land for the sake of the Muslims so I could build the masjid over here? And they said that for you, it's free, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You could just have it. You don't have to pay us back anything. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, I must pay you back. And they agreed on the price of 10 dirhams. And so Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam purchased the land from these two orphans. And looking at the reason behind this, that you're getting a whole plot of land for free, why wouldn't Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam just accept it? It's because you had all these mushrikun who are trying to disprove the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're trying to ruin his image. And it may happen that perhaps someone will come and say that, oh, you know, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stole this land from two orphans. Or, you know, he forced these two orphans into selling or giving their land for free. So this was Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it so that no one can later on in life ever raise an objection to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he stole the land from two orphans. And we see with the building of Masjid al-Nabawi how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used every single sahabi to help and build the Masjid al-Nabawi. I'm going to go off a tangent a little bit over here where we see just a few lessons that we could take. That you had sahaba radiallahu anhum coming from far and wide. Perhaps some don't even live in Medina, but they hear that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Medina, so they come from the tribe of those, from the tribe of Ghafar, so on and so forth. You have these different tribes of sahaba radiallahu anhum, they're coming. Perhaps they're not even coming to live there, they're just passing by. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam even used them in the construction of Masjid al-Nabawi. Why? So that no one feels left out, no one feels that, oh, this masjid doesn't belong to me, no one feels that, oh, I'm not part of this masjid. Unfortunately, we see that the case today. Nowadays, hundreds and thousands of masajid, instead of creating a unity between us, it's more apart. That this is the Arab masjid, this is the Bengali masjid, so on and so forth. But we look at the Masjid of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid al-Nabawi, he used every single person, every single sahabi to help him build it. Just to give an example, you had Uthman bin Mad'un radiallahu an. He was not from Medina, rather, at this moment he was traveling. He just came to stop by for a few days and he was going to go back. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used him for the construction of Masjid al-Nabawi as well. So his job was to carry bricks and move them from place to place. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam delegated many different tasks. Some were responsible of cutting down the trees. Some were responsible of moving those trunks to build the structure. Someone was assigned to make the mortar, to make the cement. Some were assigned to move it. So Uthman bin Mad'un radiallahu an, he was assigned to move these bricks. And just about him, they say that وَكَانَ رَجُلًا نَظَّافًا, he was someone who was very particular about his cleanliness. He was very clean and neat. He wouldn't like any dirt, any dust to be on his clothes. So you could just imagine construction, something very naturally, something that you would get dirt on yourself. So Uthman radiallahu an, Uthman bin Mad'un radiallahu an, as he's carrying these bricks, he sees that there's some dirt on him, so he stops, he puts the brick down, and he cleans himself. So someone even like this, who's very particular about cleanliness, Nabi Sallallahu even used him to build the masjid. And another sahabi, you have Talq bin Ali radiallahu an, where Nabi Sallallahu assigned him to mix the clay, to make bricks for the masjid. And he said that, okay, I'll do that, but should I also move the bricks? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, you just mix the bricks, for indeed you're more skillful in that. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was able to already gauge the situation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, see who's proficient, who's more skillful in what field, and use them for that. Inshallah, continuing back with the life of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu was very happy that the camel stopped in front of his house, and he greeted Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He took his belongings, moved it into his house. And the famous story of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, where he had two floors to his house. And he requested that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam go on the top floor, because for him, or for any of us, it would seem bi-adab, disrespectful that we're staying on top of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, you stay on the top, I'll stay on the bottom. And what can he say? Al-amru fawq al-adab. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave the command, I must comply to it. So he agreed, and then he stayed on the top. And even that, he disliked it very much. He discussed with his wife that, you know, maybe we should ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once again, that let's switch, you stay on the top and let us stay on the bottom. So the next day again, he goes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he asks him that, can we please switch places? Can you stay on the top floor and can I stay on the bottom? And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained himself. He said that I have all these different guests coming and visiting me, all these different Sahaba radiallahu anhum who want to come and talk to me. So it'll be more difficult, it'll be more inconvenient for you and your family, perhaps even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum coming, that they have to come knock, you have to open the door for them, and then they come upstairs. That's why it's easier that I stay on the bottom floor. So then again, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he agrees. And then one day it happens, as they're going to sleep, some water falls down on the top floor. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, some water accidentally falls. And both Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, as well as his wife, they only have one piece of cloth that they use to cover themselves. So they quickly get up and they use that to clean the water, that they don't want the water to seep down and discomfort Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even in the least bit. And the next morning, Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, he goes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he mentions the story and he says that, again, can you please come to the top floor? And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agrees to do so. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the top floor and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, along with his family, were on the bottom floor. And with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, not only did he have the honor of hosting Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he hosted Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam for about 7 months before the masjid and the house of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was built, but he also had the honor of being the neighbor of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And so it was his habit, the generosity of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, that he would keep food for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that even though he's not staying with him, he would keep food for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would eat from it, share it with his family. And if there was any leftovers, then he would send it back to the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he would wait for those moments when the plate would come back with some leftovers, and he would look for the place where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ate from, so he could also eat from that same place. Tabarrukan, so he could gain some barakah from the leftovers of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one day, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not eat from the food, and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he was surprised. He said that, he went and asked Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oh, you didn't touch the food, is there something haram in it? Maybe you didn't like something. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, the food is halal, but there's some garlic in it. And me being a Nabi of Allah, I have to converse with the malaika, the angels, and the angels don't like the smell, this foul smell of garlic. And you could again talk about the adab of coming to the masjid, being clean, wearing perfume and all that. But we see with Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he didn't want to even harm the angels who he's conversing with for wahi. And there is a story, a different story, about the generosity of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anh, that one day Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, he leaves his home in peak daytime during Zawal time around 1 p.m. And just to give a context, it's a desert area, it's very hot throughout the day, especially in this peak time of the day. So normally everyone would be in their homes. Someone who's outside, then you could tell that someone's in extreme need. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he leaves his home because he's extremely hungry. Just to give an example, when you had Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrating from Mecca to Medina, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam left in the daytime, at this time, the time of Zawal. The reason being because they have to leave in secret. They can't leave in front of people, otherwise the mushrikun, they won't let them leave. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu at this time, and he knocks and he says that it's time for hijrah, let's go and migrate. Because at this time everyone else was at home, they were inside their homes, away from the heat of the sun. So that's just an example to show that someone who would leave at this time would often be someone in extreme need. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was extremely hungry, so he leaves looking for some food. On the way he met Umar radiallahu anhu as well, and he too had left his house because he was extremely hungry. And then they walk and they see Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also leaving his home. And they asked him that, oh Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what are you leaving for? He said that I'm extremely hungry, going to see if I could find some food. And so Nabi Sallallahu takes them to the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, he hosts them, he greets them, he welcomes them inside the house, and he offers them some dates for them to eat. And as they're eating the dates, he also prepares some actual food, some meat for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Just to talk a bit about generosity, how we could apply that into our lives. That number one, we see with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, he offered what he had ready, which was the dates. And then in the meantime, as they're eating that, he goes and prepares some actual food. Likewise, perhaps it may not be that every time we have some fresh cooked food at home, that we see a new person in the masjid, we see some scholar, we see some person, a traveler coming, that we just come and call him for food. Perhaps that not all of us have food like that always ready at home. But even if you come, you invite him, take some water, give him some chai, some coffee, some biscuits, that goes a long way. Someone feels welcome, someone feels happy about this. It creates this bond of brotherhood between the Muslims. So we should try to be generous at whatever capacity we have. If we're able to, then we host them for full on meals. And if not, then even something small like water, chai, coffee, etc. And in the process of doing so, we see that our houses will get barakah, inshallah, with the visits of these ulama, of these seniors, of these pious people, those who are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when you invite them to your house because of their du'as, because of their presence, then you have this barakah in that home as well as in your rizq. That you never think that, oh, I'm going to spend $100, $200 in feeding someone and then now I'm in a loss. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants more barakah in that wealth. Just this past summer, we were blessed to have Mawlana Hassan Mahmud Qasimi, who came from Dioband. And I remember one of the points he mentioned was, he mentioned the hadith, لَا تَجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ مَقَابِرِ, that don't make your houses into graveyards. So the common explanation of this hadith is that you should go home, recite Quran, you should pray Salah in your homes. That way it's not like a graveyard. You have some a'mal, some ibadah going on. He said, yes, that's a very famous ta'wil. But one possible interpretation that you could also give is that you should invite people to your homes. لَا تَجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ مَقَابِرِ, don't make your houses into graveyards, meaning always constantly have the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to your home. And you could just see, makes sense, because in graveyards you don't have people coming, visiting that often. It's something which is very deserted area. No one comes. So don't make your houses in that manner as well. Rather keep it lively by people coming in and out, that you're able to host people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first aspect obviously being to host Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, which is what Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu did. Practically for us, we cannot do so. So then we host the people who are close to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the ulama, those who are following his footsteps, those who are following the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And at the very least is that we host the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our lives, in our homes. What I mean by this is that we inculcate the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our homes. When you're entering your home, when you're leaving your home, the mu'ashara, the dealings that you do in your home with your family, with your wife, your kids, with your parents, that should be according to the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Just because you cannot achieve the highest level, which is hosting Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, doesn't mean you leave it all together. For example, the students of hadith, you're not able to sit with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, read the hadith, listen to the hadith from him. Doesn't mean you just completely leave it all together. Rather, you study it from your teachers, who studied it from their teachers all the way to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Poet beautifully says, أَهْلُ الْحَدِيثِ هُمْ أَهْلُ النَّبِيِّ إِلَّا لَمْ يَصْحَبُوا نَفْسَهُ أَنْفَاسَهُ صَحِبُوا. The people of hadith are the people of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the family of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even though physically they cannot accompany Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, with every breath they're accompanying Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They're reading, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ سَلَّلَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ سَلَّلَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said so and so, such and such thing. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the characteristics, the qualities of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So again, to highlight that if you cannot achieve the highest level, then you should not just leave it. Rather, you should try to emulate them, the qualities of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in whatever way we could. So when the food was cooked, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he cooked the meat and he brought it to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ate from it, he took a piece of the meat and he put some bread with it, and he told Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, that go take this to my daughter Fatima, because she had not eaten something like this for many days. And you could see the poverty within the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, within the household of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that his own daughter Fatima didn't have anything to eat for the past many days. I'll just give two narrations, one from Aisha radiallahu anha, where she says months would pass by, sometimes 1 month, sometimes 2 months, and there would be no fire lit in the house of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, meaning they wouldn't have anything that they could cook and eat. It was just whatever, something small they find, perhaps some dates, some water, things like that. And the narration by Anas bin Malik radiallahu an, he said that sometimes we'd have so little, it'd be enough, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have so little that would be small enough to fit between the armpits of Bilal radiallahu an. Such a small space, so that's the only food that they would have, something as small as that. It shows how much poverty the house of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had, but despite that, the effort Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, and his hunger not letting him stop him as well. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ate and he filled himself, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum, they ate. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took a moment to remind them again that this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that yes, you left your houses very hungry. The extreme hunger made you leave your house at this hour of extreme heat, but even then you will have to be answered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment, that how you use your wealth, how did you eat, what did you eat, was it excessive, was it not? And as they finished, after they finished eating, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu that come to him tomorrow, I have to give you something. And this was the common habit of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that anytime someone would do something good to him, then he would try to repay the favor back to them. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he comes to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the next day, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gifts him a maid, a servant for him, for his home. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advises him that treat her very kindly, very gently, very nicely. And then Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu, he takes this maid home with him and his wife. And she says that, oh, where'd you get this from? And he says that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gifted it to us, and he advises that we take care of it properly. And then they were deciding, how can we take care of her properly? It's the advice of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We don't want to treat her unjustly, harshly. And then they agree that, oh, you know, the best way to treat someone, or a slave for that matter, is that we free them. So then both husband and wife agreed, and then they freed this servant which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had gifted them. So again, the point you could derive from this is the relationship between husband and wife, between spouses, that they're also willing to help each other, assisting each other in closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they're not only there for the physical, the life of this dunya, but also they're assisting one another, pushing one another to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sort of like a spiritual buddy system where you check up with your spouse, they check up with you, that are you reading your daily Quran? Are you doing your adhkar? Oh, you didn't go to the masjid for a few days, is everything okay? Why don't you go to the masjid, pray salah in the masjid? Things like this. And the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says rahimallahu imra'an qama min al-layl, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making dua for someone who stands up at night, he prays tahajjud, he prays two rakahs, and then he wakes up his spouse as well. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making for this individual because he's assessing his family in terms of good, in terms of gaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one of the main aspects of the life of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an, where he's known for hosting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we know, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an lived way past the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we said, he passed away when he was 80 years old in the year 52 Hijrah, after Hijrah. But he was also known for his bravery, his courageousness in battles. He fought many battles. But one story before we get into that was the connection that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an had with the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So far we spoke about his connection with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, but even with the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know the famous incident of Ifk, where the munafiqun, the mushrikun, they spread this false rumor, slander about Aisha radiallahu anha, and unfortunately many of the sahaba radiallahu anhum also fell into this. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he comes home one day and his wife asks him that, oh, do you hear what's going on? Is this really true? Is the word on the streets actually true? Did Aisha radiallahu anha actually do something like this? And he says, no, of course, how can you say that? And then he asks his wife a question. He says, do you think that you would be able to ever do this act, this sinful act? And she says, of course, I would never do such a thing. And then he says, by Allah, Aisha radiallahu anha is more better than you. If you cannot imagine yourself doing such an act, Now, of course, Aisha radiallahu anha would never do such a thing, showing that how he protected the honor of the family of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah, just ending off a few things about his latter life, where we said it was known for his bravery, his courageousness. People would say regarding him, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَتَخَلَّفْ مِنْ غَزْوَةٍ غَزَاهَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ مُنْذُ عَهْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَى عَهْدِ مُعَاوِيَةِ إِلَّا إِذَا كَانَ مُنْشَغِلًا عَنْهَا بِأُخْرَى. That there was no single battle which took place that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anh did not participate in, except that there was another battle going on at the same time. Meaning, he participated in every single battle, and if perhaps you see that, oh, he wasn't present in this battle, it's because there was some other battle going on at the same time that he partook in. So you see his zeal, his enthusiasm to fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most famously, the last battle, concluded with this story inshallah, was the battle of Constantinople, which took place in the 52 after Hijrah. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anh was around 80, perhaps even older. And despite him being so old, so elderly, he's grown weak, his eyesight has grown weak, his bones. But despite that, he goes out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not let that stop him from making sacrifices for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he goes out. This was a battle that was set out under the khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anh, and the army was led by his son Yazid bin Muawiyah. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu was fighting under his leadership, under the leadership of Yazid bin Muawiyah. And so as the battle started, a few days in perhaps, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he fell ill and he was sick, so he couldn't fight anymore. So he was just laying down in the camp of the battle, and the Muslims would come visit him and they say that this is your last breath, one of your last breaths. Is there any requests, any wishes that would you like us to do? And he said that when I pass away, I want you to take my body and go into the furthest lands of the Kufar and bury me there. So that on the day of judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked me that, oh, what did you do for the sake of this deen? That I could say that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I went out in your path, I fought until I was buried, I was martyred, and as a proof, here's my grave away from Medina under the walls of Constantinople. So inshallah, we'll stop over here. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to implement these different aspects of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the noble qualities of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and that we're able to implement it into our lives, the lives of our family as well. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.